young man was laying on top of it, and he almost died. Look what God's done with him. So, I got a really bad cold. Excuse me. Please turn your Bibles into James chapter 5. We're going to start there. Over the past few weeks, several people have called and talked to me, texted me, whatever it is, and they've asked me kind of the same question. And what we've talked about is how a person being born again can have sin in their life. You know, can I sin? Can I be a saved person? And you might wonder why I asked you to turn to James to start there. But I want to, and I'm going to do this a little bit different than I've ever done before. I'm challenging myself to take a different approach in the way I give a message. I don't have everything written down. I've thrown some verses down, and I'm just going to try and hit them. I've seen some other men do, and see if that'll work. I can't find James. So James 5 and verse 17, it says this. 5:17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Look at the power this man had. He had the same passions we do. I think that we tend to think, I know that I used to think this, that as a born-again person, we have different kinds of sin. We have the old sin, yeah, and we have these new sins over here, right? Now listen, sin is sin. It doesn't change. You're going to be tempted to the same sins as a lost person that you're going to be tempted to as a saved person. But the benefit of being a saved person is you do have the truth. You have Christ, yes? You have an advocate. You have power that you didn't have before. And forgive me, Paul, right? We all know Paul. He went through the same things as a saved man as we do. Turn to Romans 7, please. We're just going to chase a lot of verses today. Romans 7:15, Paul says this, "For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do." Here we see again, Paul, obviously a saved man when he wrote this, and he was writing to a church, he was writing to saved individuals. He said, listen, the things that I would do that I know are right to do, I don't do those things. The things that I know that are wrong not to do and I don't want to do them, I do those things. So I want to assure you, just because you're a newly born-again person or an older born-again person, those temptations are still the same. You still have the same inclinations to the same sin. There's no new sins. I've seen this thing that we watched this little thing yesterday, and these people, they're basically all heretics, by the way. And they said, you know, we've come up with new ways to sin. No, we haven't. They just haven't been around as long as we have to see that, you know, as a young person, I sin the same way I did as an old person. We haven't come up with a new way to sin. There's nothing new under the sun. All right, let's turn over quick now to 1 John in chapter 1. I didn't write down my time, so somebody raise your hand when I get close here. I have doing fifth grade here. All right. 1 John in chapter 1, please. And we're going to see how we come about sin. I should have marked my Bible with all these tabs I have. It's 20 minutes. It's about long enough for a devotion or an introduction if you're McVeigh. All right, so 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 10. Very familiar. 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us, right? God, who cannot lie, says that if we tell him we have not sinned, we're calling him a liar, and the truth is not in us. We know that the truth is what? Or who? Jesus Christ. So if we tell God that we've not sinned, then we're telling him that Jesus Christ isn't in us. You're a liar. Huh? John here is talking to saved people. Okay? Now I want to address real quickly how it is that we come to commit sin. We don't just wake up in the morning and say, I want to commit this sin. I'm going to do this sin. I don't know, maybe you do. You know, maybe you wake up and you say, I've got to do this thing today. Yes, it's in your flesh. It's in your nature if you're lost, and it's in your old nature if you're saved, right? It's in your nature to sin. But sin comes about because we are tempted, okay? Go back to James, please, in chapter 1 again. And I'm just going to go. If you can't keep up, just listen to me and I'll read it. There's not a lot of time here. James 1, verse 13 and 14. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted. That's very important. Remember that. We're going to come back to that. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So you're tempted because you have lust. You have lust because you have a nature, an old nature, a sinful nature. And when you engage that lust, you will be able to be enticed to sin. And by the way, even as a lost person, it's still a decision. And it's the same decision you must make as a saved person, whether or not you sin. And the sins are still the same. Lust is lust. Your lust as a lost person is the same lust you'll have to fight as a saved person. It can be the lust for money. It can be the lust of perversion. It can be the lust that you want to be the center of attention. Yeah? It can be the lust of vanity. It can be the lust of pride. It's just a very short list. Whatever your lust is, you have a favorite one. Every person here has a favorite lust. Put that in right there. Go to Romans 7, please.
Amen.
Romans 7. Let me go and mark for a minute. And we're going to look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That was his pet pride. That was his pet lust right there. He was a covetous person. That's how he knew what his lust was. You have a pet lust. His was covetousness. Whether, you know, I would equate that to money, but it could be stuff, you know. And your stuff could be whatever it may be. It might be the best power tool, or the best art stuff, the coolest chicken, you know. Listen, it sounds a little funny, but we're all individuals, and we're all very personal. We have a personal relationship with God that he's trying to establish with it. But the devil knows you on a personal level also. That's why the Bible says that he takes us at his will with the sin that so easily besets us, okay? And what the law does for us is it exposes our lust. Because our lust is what causes us to transgress, to sin. It's that lust that brings forth that enticement. And then we sin. Back to James 1:13, I want to make the note again. Remember, James 1, verse 13 says it. God can't be tempted. It's not possible to tempt God. Let's look at that now in the book of Mark. Go to Mark chapter 1, please. It's very important when we realize that God cannot be tempted. And hopefully I'll be able to manifest the fruit of my thoughts here. And show you that before I run out of time. I need to learn to move a little faster here. Mark 1, 13. Mark 1, 13. We're talking about Jesus. Move back up to Mark 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. That word of is very important. The Bible says that God cannot be tempted. So how was he tempted? He was tempted of the devil. Jesus Christ, who was the Word made flesh. His flesh did not have the lust that your flesh has, that my flesh has. Because he was the Word of God made manifest. The Word became flesh. God cannot be tempted. He was tempted of the devil. He was tempted, rather, of Satan, and was with the wild beast. And the angels ministered unto him. Turn to Matthew chapter 4 real quick, please. Matthew 4. Sorry. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted again of the devil. He was led of the Spirit. That's very important. We'll see that in a moment. He was tempted of the devil. Jesus Christ was not tempted of himself. It doesn't say this for no reason. Every word that we see in this Bible is a specific reason for being here. Even those little words of, if, by, can, you know, may, shall. They're all very specific. And it says, tempted of the devil. Very much it stood out to me because Jesus Christ is God. And it's very important if you're a person seeking that you realize that Jesus Christ is God. Not because I say so, not because he says so or Nick says so, but because when we research him and look for him in this Bible, every part of this Bible points out the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Even unto the right here, he can't be tempted because he is God. He is the Word made flesh. And here's the thing, if you in any way, shape, or form try to come across and against this King James Bible, a person who knows how to wield this book and rightly divide the word will instantly and without effort rebuke that temptation that you brought against this word of God. Because it is not possible for God to be tempted. If you want to say this Bible contradicts itself, you're a liar. I can show you that too. The Bible says every man's a liar. It's over here somewhere in one of my references. Right? But if you try to come against the word, a person who is studied, a person who has the Holy Ghost, because God will affect the Holy Ghost, will take this book and show you where you're wrong. The Bible is always right. We're going to go back to, I'm going to skip. I'm running out of time real fast. I have several verses. I'm only halfway through a course. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, one of the things he said, and the way he said to pray was, lead us not into temptation.
That's right, yes, sir.
The Spirit led Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted, right?
Yeah.
He could not be tempted of his flesh. So he went out there for you, for me, for you, because you would have failed at that. He could not fail at that. Again, let's go back to James in chapter 1. James 1, I'm going to read verses 2, 3, and 4. The Bible says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, as Pastor Hayne brought up earlier. Patience is a big deal. But let patience what? Have her. There's another female spirit, it looks like to me, huh? Not just wisdom, but patience seems to be female also. Get married. She's a wise one too, though. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We need patience. For what reason? To be made perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Why do we need to be perfect and entire? As a saved person, you need to be perfect and entire because the moment you're born again, you're thrown into a battle. You've been in the battle your whole life, but when you get born again, you instantly switch sides. You become a traitor of the devil when you get born again.
Right,
doesn't like it. All right? So you need to learn patience in everything that you do. It's 100% opposite of what I used to be. Ask my wife. She'd say something, bang, off the hill. Bless God, my wife can say some things to me now. And go, she can have some things. And I say my wife because I don't live by myself. I live with my wife. Sometimes I wish I lived by myself. No, I mean that. It's good sometimes that I have quiet time to think about things. But I'm blessed that I've been married and live with my wife. She challenges me, though. She pushes my buttons. Without her pushing my buttons, I wouldn't learn how to be patient, though. She tempts me. She tempts me to be angry sometimes. She's an agent of God, even when she doesn't feel like it. Huh? Because the Bible says it's good to the man not be alone, right? The Bible says, let you know, man put asunder what God has joined together. So my God joined me with my wife, and I need her, right? She helps me to learn to be patient. I wasn't in here, but there it is. How do you learn to be patient? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going the wrong way, aren't I? First Timothy 6, verse 12. Here's how you learn to be patient. Here's how you exercise your strength. You're in a fight, and this is what you need to do. Fight the good fight, the fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, Jesus Christ. You lay hold on Jesus Christ. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Listen, if you're a Christian, you need to lay hold on eternal life. You need to take hold of Jesus Christ in you, that you may profess a good fight, or that rather, you may wage a good warfare and have a good profession of life in front of people. Your neighbors, you've heard it so many times, they're watching you, right? Sometimes it's easier just to say, I'm going to be the guy who drinks, I'm going to be the guy that smokes, I'm going to be the guy that you know, gets up and takes all the pills, or listens to all the bad music, watches all the... It was pretty easy just to be a sinful person. It was miserable, okay? But it was easy because I was in a fight. I was in a fight against God, but my very nature made me battle against him. Whereas when I got born again, now I've switched sides. I've become a traitor to the devil, and now I'm in a battle, and now I have to exert my own will to operate, in the strength of Jesus Christ. I have to take hold, lay hold of eternal life to fight in that fight. I need the entire armor of God, right? But here's one of your biggest weapons. Endure temptation, right? And learn patience. A good soldier, man, a good fighter, a good a boxer, UFC, whatever they are, they're going to be patient. He's not going to rush right in and just try to take you out, Carl. He's going to size you up. He's going to dance around with you a little bit. He's going to be patient. He's going to see what you're doing. He's going to observe the battle. And then when there is time for that cause, then he's going to flip that stone and it's going to sink in. Right? So we need to be patient. Now I'm just going to skip a lot because I've run out of time already. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. Huh? God cannot be tempted. So he is our victory. This is really just an introduction to something that should be much longer, and I have so much that I can't give you right now. We can, when Jesus was praying in the garden, he said to his disciples, he says, rise and pray lest ye enter into sin. When you're tempted, saved or lost, you have the ability to enter into sin. Jesus Christ did not have that ability. He lacked the ability to enter into sin, right? This is what he did for us. That's a great thing he did. He did not have the ability to enter into sin. So when the time came, he could become sin for us and completely pay that price. Jesus Christ, his flesh, was the Word, right? And the Word will rebuke the devil and sin and temptation at every turn. That's all I have time for. Thank you.
Very good. We're going to dismiss in a second here. Completely different.